I guess we all know it started. So I've been talking about this for a couple of days, and I've gone back and forth on it, really, whether I wanted to do it or not. And I just felt like God was really nudging my heart to do it. So here we go. You know, there's an old document in our country. It's called the Bill of Rights. And actually, it's the first 10 amendments of the U.S. Constitution. It's interesting looking into these things to realize what you don't know. Mm-hmm. You know, so we think we know, but then all of a sudden we begin to research information. It's like, oh, okay, there you go. And actually, it represented the first step that, quote, we the people took in amending the Constitution that had already been approved. The Bill of Rights was ratified after the Constitution was ratified in order to form a more perfect union. The original unamended Constitution was truly a remarkable achievement, establishing a revolutionary structure of government that put power in the hands of, guess who?
The people.
The Bill of Rights built on that foundation, protecting our most cherished American freedoms, including freedom of speech, religion, assembly, and due process of law, amongst other things. For more than two centuries, as we have exercised, restricted, expanded, tested, and debated those freedoms, the Bill of Rights has shaped and been shaped by what it means to be an American. We live in the greatest country of all times. We have the greatest freedoms, the greatest prosperities, the greatest opportunities. Everyone wants to live in this country. As divisive as it is and all the stuff that's going on, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. And so tonight I just wanted to share briefly what I call the Believer's Bill of Rights. And I had to whittle the list down because it was at 20. And then I realized, well, it was only the first 10 amendments in the Constitution, so I got to pick 10. You know, I still have the 20 in my office, but I've chosen 10 to share tonight. Okay, so here we go. Number one, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we only have one right, and that is to give up all rights to ourselves. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, because one of the first things about even Romans 6:11, we were talking about this last night, right? Reckon the old man dead. You are dead unto sin and to lie unto Christ. We have crucified self. So the thing that we're enabling and appropriating is what we have been given as believers. We've already got it, right, George? You've already got it. And we have that one right. And that's to give up all rights to ourselves. It's no longer me. I'm not the party of the first part, second part, third part, and every other part. When you made Jesus Lord, guess what? You shifted lords. It's not you anymore. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 in the New King James Version, I'll just go ahead and read it. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the what? The flesh. For even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Well, you might say, well, that's easy enough to say. Jesus died and left. But yet there's a greater spiritual truth here, right? Mm-hmm. That when, then part of this is wrapped up in that mystery, is that when we see each other, we just don't see the carnal failures of the flesh and the weakness. We see what God has made each individual person to be in Christ. It's beautiful. All right, well, that's only number one. Can you imagine what 20 of these would be like? All right, number two. We have the right to esteem others more highly than ourselves. and to love our neighbors as ourselves. These are our God-given rights as believers. And, you know, this verse of Scripture that, you know, I've thought about is in Philippians chapter 2. You're familiar with it. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, I like how Paul says, if.
Yes.
If there's any comfort, if there's any fellowship, if there's any affection, if there's any mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out for his own interests. Doesn't mean don't look out for your interests, but don't look just purely on your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that can happen because in verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you, or that attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So, number two, we have the right to esteem others more highly than ourselves and to love our neighbors. And there are obviously other verses that corroborate what I'm saying. Number three, we have the right to bear one another's burdens. That's a right. That's a privilege that we have. It's not a burden to bear someone else's burden. It's a privilege to be able to assist others in helping to carry what we can carry. We can't carry every burden of every person, but we can carry those that we're enabled to carry. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, these are simple truths from the Word. And we have these rights, these privileges as sons and daughters of God. And yes, we then can choose whether to exercise our rights, just like an American citizen, or not. As believers, we can choose. Will I exercise this right? Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. It's kind of a fluid thing that kind of comes and goes. But at least it's good to be knowledgeable of what rights and privileges we do have. And then in the moment, we might think, hey, yeah. Another one, number four, is we have the right to live and walk in unconditional self-sacrificial love. You know, Dr. Rowe once said that the passion of great men is to is self-sacrifice, something like that. You guys remember it probably better than I do. The passion of great men is to live, and women, is to have self-sacrifice. And look at all of those people that we have seen, Corey Ten Boom, Mother Teresa, Brother Andrew, on and on it goes. Put your name in there. These people have sacrificed themselves in such a way that they have made a tremendous impact on the world in which we live. And we have the right to walk in that kind of unconditional love. You know, in Ephesians 5, it talks about that. In 1 John 4, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born again and knows God. So if we're knowing God, we're drawing closer to God, then guess what? We don't become more hardcore on the legalistic side. I'm always of the mind that somebody who knows more of God, has experienced God, becomes more loving, right? More like God. You know, not the opposite of sometimes what we see demonstrated in the Christian world that's judgmental, hypocritical, and very unloving. See, we get to know the Father. His nature within us is love. Number five, we have the right to speak the truth of the gospel and bring others to a knowledge of Christ. That's one of our rights. We can speak the word of God anytime, anywhere, any place. Grocery store, Vons, Kohl's, Walmart, or to your neighbor in your apartment complex or wherever it may be. There's no restrictions on it. And Ephesians, you know, kind of documents this, where it talks about speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. And also another great right that we have is to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's a mouthful. But in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is where it says exactly that. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is a great career field that we can fall to. Want to call it that? We're all looking for a career, right? Either you fail, you succeed, or whatever. This is the greatest career field of all time, right? Serving, giving, praying, emptying yourself. And as you empty yourself, guess what? You get filled. Oh, gosh, so many things. All right, number 7. We have the right to pray without ceasing. Ever heard that before?
Yeah.
And we have the right to pray with our understanding and with the Spirit. We can speak words that can be understood, and we speak words that are not understood. We heard some in the manifestations, right? Speaking in tongues, speaking by the Spirit. Thessalonians talks about rejoicing always. Pray, it says, without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Number 8, we have the right, the God-given right, to pursue the joy of the Lord. Regardless of the culture, regardless of the laws, or, yes, even the circumstances. And you know this to be true. You know, in Psalm 16:11 it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So by sheer logic, if maybe we aren't experiencing and expressing the type of joy that's promised in the Word, maybe we need to get into the presence of God and let God minister to us rather than just saying, "I know what the Word says, but..." And then my rational thinking and everything else comes into play. The promise of the Word is, you're going to show me how to live my life, and wherever you are, there's joy. Fullness of joy. Overflowing. Number 9, we have the right to march daily on our knees in prayer. Praying for our family, for our leaders in government, our ministry leaders, our fellow believers, our families, and doors of utterance. I love that statement. We have the right to march every day on our knees in prayer. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we think that's for religious people sometimes. You know what? Sometimes the greatest thing we could do is drop to our knees and pray to God Almighty and thank Him for all the things that we've been blessed with and given in this great country and in our lives. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Amen. Boy, what a lot of great rights we have. Rights and privileges. Let's see. And finally, this should come as no surprise. We have the right to live in the expectancy and hope of Jesus Christ's return. Every day. It could be today. It could be tonight. It could be before I finish this teaching. Please, Lord Jesus. And, of course, the greatest section I can think of to go to is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, they're up first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore do what? Comfort comfort one another with these words. Man, that brings encouragement and comfort and rest to us. Not that we don't have sorrow when others fall asleep, but man, it's there's something greater, something more magnificent that Corinthians says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen?
Amen?
There's a great day coming, and we got great days to live in here right now. So claim your rights. Walk in the fullness of what you've been given. And yes, there's many, many more, and I had to streamline these down to 10 to sort of have it make sense with the original Bill of Rights. It was kind of cute, but everything I've said is just so impactful. We have only one right, and that is to give up all rights to ourselves. We lose ourselves at the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace. For this life you've called us to, Father, we don't have all the answers, far from it. But we know you're a God of wisdom, you're a God of love and care and forgiveness and all those things we desperately need. So, I guess mentally we can get down on our knees right now, Father, and raise our hands to you and just say, glory, hallelujah, you're so amazingly awesome that you have called us, Father, in spite of us. And we offer you all praise and glory tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.